Well, I'm glad you all could be here today. I think it's so great that we can meet on Tuesdays and share some time in the Word and visit with one another, and hopefully we're all encouraged. Our topic today, as Sharon said, is Spirit-led when anger threatens. Isn't that fun? A fun topic? But it's so interesting, so I hope that you are encouraged. At Titus Tuesday, just in general, we want to promote godly living between us. And God promises that when we obey Him, He will give us an excitement in His ways. And I'm sure you know that already. Psalms 119:32 says, "I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge or thrill my heart." And that is so true. When it comes to anger, there's a certain satisfaction that our flesh can enjoy when we express anger sinfully. But that kind of anger never will end in the joy of the Lord. It never will end in the excitement for His ways. But when we follow the Spirit in regards to anger, the outcome, when it's all said and done, will be joy and excitement. So I hope our lesson today will help you deal with anger in a way that pleases and obeys God. And I'm just going to admit to you that I feel like I'm giving a book report or a sermon report. I use Gill sermons. I use a sermon from Bible.org that if you want to know about that, I can tell you. And then our book, If You Bite and Devour. So I'm just telling you what I've been learning, okay? So I have nothing to offer you. I just offer you the Word and other people's wise thoughts. Okay, anger is an emotion. And anger is an emotion that even God experiences. But divine anger is never sinful. Psalm 7:11 says, "God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day." As for us, anger is either righteous or unrighteous, depending on whether it stems from a love and respect for God and His Word, or whether it stems from a selfish or self-centered mindset. You know, look what they did to me, or, you know, that really bothers me, that kind of a mindset. The anger that is a manifestation of the old self is to be put off, like take off your coat, put it off. But equally, the anger that is a manifestation of God's righteous anger is to be put on. If we are to imitate God, then there are times when we must be angry. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at some verses there, 26 and 27, and then also 31 and 32. So I'll read those for you. Ephesians 4:26. "Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Well, it seems like these verses have two conflicting statements. At one point, they say, be angry. And then on the other point, they say, let all anger be put away from you. So which is it? Well, like we said before, there's two kinds of anger. We are to put on the anger that manifests God's righteousness, and we are to put off the anger that manifests our old self. I think when I've read this passage before, I've just thought, it's like, when you're angry, you shouldn't sin. But actually, it's a command. And the sermon that I was listening to of Gill's, he preached in 1975, so I would have been here then, but I didn't get it. I wasn't listening or something, I don't remember it. Anyway, that command to be angry doesn't seem right, but it is referring to righteous anger, an anger that reflects the righteousness of God. So what kind of things make God angry? Well, in a brief, I only have a 30-minute lesson, so we have to just do a few things. Like the unbelief of Moses when he resisted to go see Pharaoh, that made God angry. The mistreatment of the helpless, he talks about that in Exodus 22. Turning from God to worship idols makes him angry. The grumbling and complaining of his people makes him angry. Well, Jesus also expressed anger at the Pharisees and their hardness of heart. And also it's implied that he was angry in the cleansing of the temple. And then the apostles also express, maybe not overt anger, but it's implied, anger against false doctrine and false teachers and the harm that they do. Well, what are some characteristics of righteous anger? There are earmarks that distinguish it from unholy wrath. So let's just look at a few of those. Godly people are angry when God is angry. That's an earmark. It is anger which is consistent with the holy and righteous character of God. Then godly anger is not explosive, but it is only slowly provoked. God's anger will surely come. You know, he is surely going to be judgment and wrath on those who don't follow him, but it is slow and it's coming. Repeatedly, God warned sinful Israel through the prophets before pouring out his wrath on them. And if you're in the habit of reading through the scriptures, you know, how long does it take you to read from Isaiah all the way to the end of the Old Testament? All those prophets are declaring that God's judgment is coming. He's very, very patient. God's anger does not have a hair trigger. If you're a gun person, you know what that means. If my husband was here, he'd really like that. Also, God does not take pleasure in expressing his anger in the judgment of men. You know, our own anger can take pleasure in expressing it. He never does. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." And then godly anger is always under control. Godly anger does not lose its temper. It is always under the control of the one expressing it, rather than the anger taking control of them. Psalm 78:38 says, "But he, God, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath." Okay, so that's angry. Be angry, like God is angry. The next phrase in Ephesians 4, verse 26 is, "But do not sin." Anger is not always evil in itself, but it can easily turn one to evil. Even anger that begins as righteous indignation can turn sour, becoming ungodly wrath. Anger, like greed, is the root of various kinds of evils. Anger may prompt one to speak to a brother in a way that is destructive. Just as speech can build up others, it can also tear down and destroy. And anger which is not properly resolved could lead to slander. Anger has prompted people to steal. And I think, you know, think about a man angry about his taxes. "I am so angry about what the government takes out of my paycheck. Well, when I do my taxes, I'm going to, you know, inflate some of my deductions and nobody will ever know, and get some of that money back." Things like that. Well, notice that verse 26 begins with a quote from the Old Testament. It's in those capital letters. And it is from Psalm 4, which is a wonderfully helpful psalm. So I'd like you to turn there. We're going to read some of the verses in that chapter. David here is our example about how not to sin in anger. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 5 and then also verse 8. Here David says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord." And then verse 8, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." And I'll just mention, when it says the word tremble in your margin, it says that's trembling with anger or with fear. So he says, tremble with anger and do not sin. So David composes this psalm out of his own distress. And David agonizes over the wickedness of men, and he calls upon God to deal with them. In verses 4 and 5, David is addressing himself, urging himself to act as a righteous man should. He is being wrongfully treated by sinful men. He should not allow his anger to turn sour and become sin. And he gives the judgment of his enemies over to God. And in doing so, he leaves his own heart and soul at peace. No sleepless nights for David. He will rest in peace, leaving the judgment of men to God and setting his heart and mind to the worship of God in his righteousness. Apparently, David has done all he could in the rebuke of his enemies. And now he remains still in his bed, not mulling over the sins of his enemies or plotting their demise, but rather meditating on the virtues of his God. And when we're angry, isn't that what it's so easy to do? To rehearse the situation, rehearse what people have done, defend myself. I have conversations with myself, you know, against these people. That is easy to do. But that's not what David does. He gives it up, not mulling over the sins, but instead, you can't not do that. You have to do something else. But rather, he meditates on the virtues of his God, you know, his character and his faithfulness, all those things. In verse 8, he speaks once again of lying down and sleeping in peace, knowing that his defender is God, which assures him that he will dwell in safety. He is right to be angry, but in angry, David admonishes his own soul not to sin. He should, so far as vengeance is concerned, leave it to God. He should sit still in his bed and devote himself to meditation and concentrate on the worship of his God. And I'll tell you, that takes exertion. It's as easy as pie to meditate on the sins of others and how you would defend yourself, all of what I just said. But it takes exertion to set that aside and then make yourself think about God and his attributes and how he is sovereign over the situation, all those kinds of things. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians 4, and we're going to be in verse 26 again, and we'll do the next phrase. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Well, we learned that righteous anger is to be slow in originating, but then it is to be quickly dispelled. If anger leads us to being provoked, well, then the old man is taking over. And if we let that continue and we carry our anger over to the next day, possibly the next day, and you know what days become, months and years, we will soon be in bitterness and the situation will be left unresolved and worsening. It won't be fixed. We are to settle the thing that is on our mind with the Lord by the end of the day. You may or may not need to talk to someone. Sometimes our anger is just something we need to deal with the Lord and ourselves. Sometimes you need to talk to someone. Maybe you can't get that person talked to by midnight on Tuesday, but you can have the issue settled with the Lord. Make an appointment then to go talk to that person whenever you should. Make plans to do what's needed. But regardless, you should have the issue settled with the Lord by the end of the day, and you should be able to sleep in your bed in peace. Okay, verse 27 says the next phrase, and do not give the devil an opportunity. When I function in the realm of the old man, which is my flesh, then I am in the realm of the devil. I open the door for him. And Satan recognizes anger as a very fertile field, capable of producing all kinds of sin. And I like what this pastor said. Sin is his specialty, remember. What I must do is shut the door. There's some old spiritual that we have sung, shut the door. I don't even know what it's about, but that's what came to my mind. We shut the door on the devil in the way that David described in Psalm 4. We give it to the Lord. We do what we can. We do what we should, but then we give it to the Lord and worship him and think about him. So we're going to look at some specifics with dealing with anger between people. And I just want to say as a side, I'm not going to spend much time on this. If we're angry over our circumstance, how you deal with that is you have to remember God's character again. You have to remember that he's sovereign and that he providentially, through time and space, through people and circumstances, prepares the way for us. And his character goes with us. He's good. He's merciful. He's faithful. All those things. You meditate on those kind of things if you're angry over your circumstances. But today we're going to focus in on anger between people. So how do we treat people when there is an angry conflict? When there may be righteous anger, but there also might be unrighteous anger in play. Well, I kind of broke it down between kind of people groups. Let's first talk about two believers in our church. Well, believe it or not, this is going to sound so overkill or something, but we go by the guidelines in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. That's our church discipline section. You say, wait a minute, this is just something between two people. Yeah, but that's where church, that whole process starts. When there is an angry dispute between two believers in our church, it starts by those two people meeting and talking it out and resolving it biblically. That's the first step. You know, if the anger issue is not resolved, then you take a couple of more people with you and talk about it again, you know, and then it goes down those steps. But that first step is two people meeting together and solving the dispute in a biblical way. Make sure I said everything. When we do that, you know, then the issue is solved. It's the end of the story. The sin is nipped in the bud. And then I said, if it's not the case, then the scripture instructs us on the next step. So when two believers are angry with each other, they need to meet and resolve the issue. Okay, what about between you and other believers in non-sin areas. You know, there's not a sin at issue. You know, we talk about the music, you know, that we all have opinions about that. We have opinions about the color of the carpet. We have opinions about how the nursery should be run or whatever. Things like non-sin issues. Okay, then we just have a code of conduct that we have to follow. We are to put off the old man. So that comes, one place comes from Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you, along with all malice. So we're not going to participate in those kind of things. But we are to put on the new man when we deal with others. And why don't you turn to Colossians chapter 3, and there's a wonderful list of things that we can follow, verses 12 to 14. And this could be a whole nother, this could be a semester of lessons, actually. But these are the kind of verses that are really good to meditate on when you're having an issue and explore it with the Lord. Okay, so verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, which so much reminds us of our key verse, which has similar themes that what we said before. We diligently pursue humility before God and men, gentleness, patience, and we show tolerance to one another. You know, we can accept that other people have other opinions than us. We can live that way. That's fine. And we do that to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of the bond of peace. Okay, what about our conduct when anger is involved between us and just other people in general? You know, the people in the traffic, the people at the store, other people, friends, family that are outside our church body, just people out there. How will I conduct myself? You know, we have no jurisdiction over those other people. God is in charge of them. I can only conduct myself properly before the Lord. So I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 12, and there's a very wonderful passage there that gives us good advice in this area. Romans 12, 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What about between you and ungodly people or believers who are conducting themselves sinfully, who are being foolish in their behavior? Let's turn to Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Those verses say, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he be not wise in his own eyes. Well, these are kind of interesting. We're first instructed not to answer a fool according to his folly, and in the next verse, we are instructed to answer a fool according to his folly. But both statements are true, and they should be taken seriously. In the first proverb, we are taught that we ought not to respond to a fool on his level. We ought not to allow ourselves to be brought down to the level of a fool by answering him as foolishly as he has spoken. You know, if that person is leveling all kinds of ridiculous things at you, you don't come right back at him with other ridiculous things. You don't answer him in the same way, not according to his folly. On the other hand, we are to answer the fool in a way that gives him no dignity, no satisfaction, lest he take himself too seriously. For instance, some people just like to dwell in the drama, and so they say things that are insightful to you, that try to provoke you, to get you to stay in the drama. You know, so if you just shoot back the same kind of things, then it just keeps going, and that gives that person such satisfaction, you know, that you're hanging in that drama. But if they say something to you and you're just quiet about it, or you know, you don't feed the drama, that's not answering him in his way. You know, it's not giving him the satisfaction of his way of being foolish. I hope that makes sense. We can talk about it in a discussion group if we need to. When you're dealing with somebody like that, you have to keep in mind the big picture. and be careful to respond in a biblical way. A fool is to be dealt with as a fool, but we should not be made fools in the process. Well, as the Romans passage says, do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, Alexander Strock in his book gives some tips concerning angry confrontations. So I thought I'd share those with you. First one, you find yourself in this angry confrontation. Stop and pray immediately when you sense that sinful kind of anger rising in your mind and body. You know, your mind starts to go, your cheeks start to get red. Pray. It's a good time to pray. And it just made me think of our wonderful pillar of a verse, Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways, acknowledge him. When you're angry, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Number two, remember that other people are watching how you respond to a provoking situation. In our church body, they watch you. In your family, they watch you. Titus 2 are verses that talk about the older women. It says, older women are likewise to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips. You know, malicious gossips, not just gossiping, that's malicious, that's mean, should not be like that. That they may encourage the younger women, and that the word of God will not be dishonored. And I didn't read him here, but the verses to the young man, verses 6 to 8, talk about them being an example. So when you're in the midst of an angry situation, you want to be an example of those who believe. Number three, don't speak or act until you have control over your emotions. Proverbs 17:27 says, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. That might mean that you have to walk away and say, you know, I am too upset right now. Let's talk about this when we've cooled down. That might be necessary. If you do sin in anger, confess and seek forgiveness immediately. Soon as you recognize, you know, that you've not done it right, please ask forgiveness. And that just comes from the Ephesians and Colossians passages, that humility before God and man, you know, that leads us to forgiveness, asking for forgiveness. If you struggle with anger, if it's something that is a repeated issue in your life, or you have circumstances, you know, that keep arousing your anger, righteous or unrighteous, just avail yourself of the help that God provides. You know, have verses ready to meditate on, the ones that pertain to your situation, and please know the verses that talk about God's character, because his character, meditating on who he is always a true and lovely and right thing to think about. So meditate on pertinent verses. Ask God for help. You need his help. The only way we can control anger in a way that pleases him is if he gives us the strength, and I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. And then the other thing is avoid associating with angry people. If it's in your power to do it, then avoid being with angry people. Proverbs 22:24-25 says, do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. And, you know, and learn his ways, I think, you know, you might learn his ways of anger. That's true. You might also pick up his opinions and his way of thinking that's not right. It's not good to associate with an angry person. Now, on the one hand, we forgive people when they have an outburst of anger. Of course, we are forgiving people. But we should also stand for what is right and appropriate. We don't bow down to them in that way. If it's appropriate, speak to them. You know, if it's another believer, you know, then you probably need to talk to them about it if it's unrighteous anger. And if their anger remains unresolved or it's not dealt with biblically, then I think you need to withdraw from associating with them as much as you can. If it's somebody in our church halls, I mean, obviously we take care of each other, but you don't have to spend time with them. You don't have to, I will talk about that in a discussion group. Because I was thinking of Facebook. You know, you can unfriend some people. Okay. Just a few things in conclusion. As we make progress in our godliness, which that's what we're all doing, none of us are perfect. None of us handle anger right every time. We're growing. But as we grow, we should see less and less of that man self-centered anger in our lives. And that is not something that we accomplish in our own strength. We have to have the Spirit to help us. That's why we have to know the Word. That's what the Spirit uses for us to overcome anger in a way that pleases Him. And then He will strengthen us to be obedient to him. And I'll just say as an aside, if we're handling anger on our own, then pretty much what we're doing is putting a lid on it. We just keep putting a lid on it, putting it down, but it's still undealt with inside us. And at some point, it's going to start to vent, either in little spurts or in a huge volcano. When we deal with it on our own, we're not really dealing with it. We might be keeping it inside. We might be wise and restraining our lips, but it's still inside and it's not taking care of it. It's still there. So we need to deal with anger according to the Spirit and with His Word. On the other hand, okay, so we should be having less and less of that self-centered anger, but we should see more and more righteous anger in our life as we grow closer to the Lord. If God is angered by sin, we should be angered with it as well. And we want to avoid the attitude of the Corinthians. You know, Gil has been talking about that church, and it was very easy for them to tolerate sin within their midst. They were just complacent about it. They just let it be there, and Paul had to rebuke them. They were much more willing to accommodate the sin than to remove it from their midst. We have to be angry when God is angry, and that will be an increasing quality in our life. And I just have two small examples. Just consider parenting in our culture these days. We've come a long way since how the things were in the 50s. I was born in 1960, but you know, you kind of know how the history was back then. It's just come a long way. Parents see disobedience in their children, and they just basically wait until it's passed, you know, to whatever they're doing is done. They don't do anything to correct it. That's in an extreme case. But, you know, God expects children to obey their parents. That's a command. Children, obey your parents. So children who disobey their parents are not pleasing God. It's not the right thing. So godly parents will be angry when their children are disobedient. Now, that's God's kind of anger. That doesn't mean it's, you know, our fleshly anger and we're going to blow up at them every time that they are disobedient. But we look at their disobedience the way God looks at it. And then parents will handle that in a scriptural way. We'll be training those children in the way they should go, training them in spiritual things and just the other things that they need to know to live properly in our world. And we'll hold them to a standard of behavior that pleases God. And when they disobey that, then we correct them, as the Bible says. So, in parenting, we can have the anger that God would have and then do right with our kids. Another area is just our culture at large, our ungodly culture at large. Aren't we all just amazed at how in the last, I don't even 5 years, how it's just seemed to turn upside down? Right seems wrong and wrong seems right. At least that's how it's promoted in the media and such. Just think of Lot, where he lived. I think sometimes we think he was soft on sin. He was not. The Bible says, you know, he lived in that terribly ungodly society, and he was vexed. His soul was vexed every day by the sinful acts of those people. Well, we should have that feeling too. I mean, when we see the ungodliness in our world, the laws that are made, we should be vexed in our soul. But of course, we don't carry it over to the next day. We're angry at it, and then we give it to the Lord. And we remember that He is sovereign, and all the things that He's doing, He's ripening our world for judgment, and that His kingdom is going to come and dwell on this earth, and won't we all be happy with His righteous reign? I long for it. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but rather walk by the Spirit." That should be our modus operandi. And this pastor who wrote this sermon that I read, I liked how he ended his sermon. So here's his last sentence. "Let us seek to be both good and mad to the glory of God and for the health and unity of His body, the church." Do you get it? I wouldn't have understood that phrase until I had gone through this lesson. So be angry like God is angry, but don't sin. Don't give the devil an opportunity, and don't let the sun go down on your anger. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I just praise You for Your ways with us. Thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us, and most of all, that You sent Your Son to die for our sin, that we can be redeemed and we can have a future and a hope. And I just thank You also for revealing so much to us of Yourself, so much of Your ways, for giving us instruction, that while we're on this earth, we have enough information to live in a way that pleases You. So I praise You for Your word, and I praise You for the instruction that You give to us. That was good for the people who lived before us. It's good for us today, and it's good for those who come after us tomorrow. So I just praise you for your word, and I pray that we will be obedient to you, that we will take in your word, and that your spirit will use it in our life to strengthen us to live in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen.